shared with me that we have a group of young people. Is it from Wilmer today? So you all are welcome. We're so glad you're here. And so I understand that last night you got to sleep on a church basement floor, and then you got to come to church an hour early. Yeah. So you all get a special dispensation here. Just curl up and doze off. That's okay, you know. you need no encouragement, I can see, but we're glad you're here today. And, you know, there are going to be some people trickling in as you're leaving today. And I just want to caution you again. We're not going to lord it over those people just because they got this one thing wrong. Well, actually, why don't you lord it over them just a little bit? We need to inch up to the edge of our seat today as we lean in to God's Word. Amen? Pastor Cynthia opened a service reminding us that today is the fifth Sunday of Lent. We have been making this journey together through some of the voices and the lives and experiences of people that populate God's Word, watching as they have met God in the desert times of their lives, met a God who has been there for them with living water. And so we come again to God's Word. I invite you to turn with me to the words of the prophet Jeremiah today. Jeremiah, the 12th chapter. I'll give you just a moment to find that. It's on page 1097 of my Bible, which doesn't do you any good. But if you haven't been there for a while, it's kind of a little bit to the middle and a little bit to the right of the middle. So, are we good?
That's it.
Word? Really? I'm still waiting. Are we good? All right. Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning with the verse numbered 1. You will be in the right, O Lord, when I lay charges against you, but let me put my case to you. Why does the way of the guilty prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root, they grow and bring forth fruit. You are near in their mouths, yet far from their hearts. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test me. My heart is with you. Put them out like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the wickedness of those who live in it, the animals and the birds are swept away, and because people said he is blind to our ways. So what does God say to the prophet? Verse 5, if you have raced with foot runners and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you fall down, how will you fare in the thickets of the Jordan? May God bless the reading of God's holy word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I thought we'd begin with a guessing game this morning. It has to do with how we see the animal kingdom around us. It works like this. I give you a trait or a behavior, and you tell me what animal that behavior describes. This is an easy game. For example, if I say quick like a... We are off to a woeful start here. We're going to try a few more. Fearless as a lion. Free as a bird. I was thinking of putting a picture of Lynyrd Skynyrd up there. And if you don't get that joke, you missed one of the worst rock anthems of all time. Faithful as a dog. Dogs are so faithful. They are so faithful. Amen. Silly as a goose. You know, I could watch those things all day sticking their head in the water like that. That just makes me crazy. Sly as a fox. They are so sly. Julie and I, we had a big, beautiful, kind of silvery fox in our backyard the other day. Just kind of staring me down. Oh, sly. They are sly. Okay, those are the easy ones. Just a couple harder ones. We're going to raise the degree of difficulty here for a moment. Timid as a mouse. Some people have suggested that that's a hamster up there. I couldn't find a picture of a timid mouse. Just cut me some slack here, would you? And finally, drum roll, where did Luther go? Antisocial as a cat, that's right. I actually made that one up, but if you don't believe me that cats are antisocial, then you never met Mickey, the cat we used to have. 21 years of dissing me, that cat. So we have little trouble playing this game, right? I mean, it's easy. Because that's what we see and that's what we know. Birds are free. And dogs are faithful, and mice are timid, and lions are fearless. Unless, of course, we're talking about the cowardly lion in The Wizard of Oz. Emil Durkheim, the father of modern sociology, once studied a very primitive tribe in the interior of Australia. And what he observed was how often the people of the tribe came to identify the animals around them with traits and behaviors that they valued in themselves. The faithfulness of dogs, the quickness of rabbits, the slyness of a fox. And what Mr. Durkheim noticed was that for these tribal people, it wasn't long before the valuing of the human traits in animals led them to making replications of those animals. They started carving them out of wood, out of stone. And before long, they even began bowing down to those images, began worshiping them, which led Mr. Durkheim to the conclusion that since religion and worship is founded in a collection of the traits the worshipers come to most value in themselves, then the gods we create are really just a way of us worshiping ourselves. Do you follow this? And while I couldn't agree with all of Mr. Durkheim's conclusions, it's not a bad definition of idolatry that he stumbled upon right there. In fact, that's exactly what it is. A preference for the creature rather than for the creator. A preference for ourselves rather than for the one who created us. A way of trying to satisfy the hunger and the longing of the human heart in all the wrong ways, because here's the deal, it doesn't work. We try filling that God-shaped hole inside of us, try stuffing it with all kinds of things, but it refuses to be filled. The hole in our heart rejects all substitutes because it's the Holy of Holies inside of us. We have been created in the image of Almighty God, and only God can fill that space. We've come to the story of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah this morning, which is not for the faint of heart, especially when you're operating on 1 hour less of sleep. Jeremiah is not for the faint of heart, and I warn you of that in case you want to still try and get someplace else for church this morning. I think you could make it. Go ahead if you need to. See, Jeremiah spoke God's word at a time when God's chosen people were about to see their life as a nation utterly devastated. For 40 years, Jeremiah prophesied, 40 years of speaking God's warning, God's grief over the idolatry of the people, idolatry that had led them to all manner of sin and destructiveness. Here were people who had failed to uphold the most basic relationship between themselves and the one who had given them life, the one who'd given them purpose. People who had wasted the future God created for them, a future they squandered in self-madeness, in pecking orders, that system that makes one person secure at the expense of somebody else, that system that allows a privileged few to eat off the table of their hungry sisters and brothers. In fact, it's how Jeremiah got his nickname, the Weeping Prophet. All his warning and pleading with these obstinate people falling on deaf ears, falling on hard hearts, made him weep for them. And he didn't cry because he held a grudge. He wept because he knew the end was coming. He knew that God had had enough of idolatry and indifference, enough of affluence, enough of cynicism and oppression, enough of presumptuous religion. He knew these people had so grossly violated the freedom of God that death was at their door, that it would not pass over, and so he wept. Unless we think, well, you know, that was then or there, this is now, here, that unlike those people, we've somehow figured it all out, somehow made a better world. Well, guess again. One of my teachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, put it this way, that while America may look strong on the outside, anybody who lives here, anybody paying attention, knows we have serious internal intestinal problems. I mean, here we are, she says, living in the richest, most powerful nation on earth, policing other nations without their consent, employing their workers at a fraction of what we would pay our own. Not even welcome in some of the places we travel abroad. A nation that throws away more food every year than many similar nations, smaller nations, even produce. Not to mention having no rival when it comes to the despoilment of this planet. Reverend Taylor don't mince words, does she? Prophets do not mince words, which is why they're so often so lonely. See, it's an illusion that we cling to, that somehow we live in a classless, equal opportunity society, while meantime our courts, our prisons, our public assistance programs, our schools all tell a very different story. And so Jeremiah weeps. Still today does he weep. Here in America does he weep. Weep the tears of a grieving God. I'm guessing the word sin conjures up a different image in each of us, right? That's a word fallen out of favor. It's not politically correct to use that word. But it conjures up a different image in each of us. Maybe sin's a stolen candy bar. Maybe it's using creative math when it comes time to pay one's income tax. Maybe it's trading God's gift of sexuality for a picture of somebody's son or daughter on a computer screen. Maybe it's pumping orange sludge into a once blue river. Maybe it's working too much for a lifestyle we don't need so that our kids find us unavailable when they need us most. Maybe it's blindness over our privilege in the world, either because of the color of our skin or some other accident of birth. Privilege that keeps us blind to the struggle for justice or the sufferings of another. I don't know what your picture of sin is, but Jeremiah weeps over it, weeps over mine, calls us to repentance, to reverse course, to change our direction, to change our behavior. It's what God is looking for in us, that we begin taking responsibility for the way things are. No blaming, no evading, no excusing. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. When we come to Jeremiah chapter 12, the part we read a moment ago, I hear somebody on the edge of burnout, don't you? I mean, Jeremiah's been at this a good long while. He's starting to have second thoughts. He looks around, and what does he see? He sees prosperity for the guilty and the evildoers. That's right. He sees disregard for the ways of God. He sees hypocrisy. He sees people who talk a good game but who live something entirely different. He sees the creation that is under severe stress, all because of this disregard. The land is in mourning. The grass is withering. The animals and the birds are being swept away. And Jeremiah isn't just weeping. He sounds like somebody who's ready to quit. And here's the part that so strikes me, the part that just won't let me go. What does God say in response to Jeremiah's lament? I mean, I'm thinking it's time for a little empathy here, right? Jeremiah's worn down. He's dried out. He's in a desert place. He's drowning in self-pity. But rather than empathy, rather than saying, oh, Jeremiah, you poor, poor thing, God meets him with a challenge. If you have raced with humans on foot and gotten tired out, God says, then how are you ever gonna run with the horses? If you've fallen down in a land where it's safe, how are you ever gonna make it in the jungle of the Jordan? It's a moment of truth here. Yes, Jeremiah, life is difficult. But are you going to quit at the first wave of opposition? Are you going to run home the minute you find out that a whole lot of people are more interested in serving themselves than in living for God? I called you to live at your best, called you to pursue what is right and true, called you to live courageously. Yes, it's easier to live life as a victim. Yes, it's easier to settle for the status quo. Yes, it's easier to live below the radar, to settle for being average. Easier, but not better. Easier, but not more significant. Easier, but not more fulfilling. I have called you to live a life of purpose beyond anything you ever thought you could do. I have promised to give you everything you need to do it. So what is it that you want, Jeremiah? You want to shuffle along with the crowd, or do you want to run with the horses? God is looking for people who will stand in the gap with him, stand on behalf of an almighty God in a world that's alienated, a world that is truly victimized by corruption and injustice and deceit. It's why God sent Jesus into this world, to stand in that gap, and he's looking for us to stand there too. And sometimes that happens by us standing against something, against things that are wrong, against things that are evil, that are destructive. We say, this ain't right. No matter how much the world may pretend that it is. But other times our stand with Jesus in the gap happens by standing with or for somebody. Sometimes it's coming alongside somebody who's struggling, somebody who needs an encouraging word, somebody who needs a resource that we have that they do not have. Standing with them with a hope that stands against the prevailing wind of the day, a wind that may be just blowing them right down right now. And Jeremiah got to do stuff like that. And so do we. We who say yes to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So here's one for you. If you ever find your way up to my office up here, it's kind of the principal's office, that's right. On the door outside my office is pinned a poem. And it's one that I have found to be so inspiring and encouraging. So it's there every time I walk in that room. And maybe it's because of the Irish blood in me. It's written by an Irish poet named Sheena Pugh. And she calls it Sometimes. Sometimes things do not go, after all, from bad to worse. Some years the grapes will face down the frost. The green will thrive. The crops won't fail. Sometimes a person aims high and all goes well. A people will sometimes step back from war, elect an honest person, decide they care enough, decide they cannot leave some stranger poor. Some people become what they were made for. Sometimes our best efforts do not go amiss. Sometimes we do as we meant to. The sun will sometimes melt a field of sorrow that seemed hard frozen. May it happen for you. May it happen for you.